Lord Jesus, I give you all the glory, honor, and praise for what you're going to do. And Lord, we just ask you during this series that we're going to take a look at what you would have for each and every one of us. And God, we pray that through your living and active word, that you would transform us more into the image of your son, that we'd be conformed to his image, and that we would live out the mandates that you have for our life. And for all you're going to do, we give you all honor. And so now for all those who are gathered, who desire to hear the word of the Lord, who will believe what it is that he says and will by faith put into practice specifically what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen, amen. If you don't know where you're going, it's unlikely that you're ever going to get there. If you don't know why you're going where you're going, it can become really frustrating when times get difficult. And if you don't know how to get to where you're going, it's even more frustrating. All of us have had examples in our lives, individually or collectively, being part of a team or an organization, where we've asked the question, like, why are we here? And what are we doing? And are we going to accomplish anything by being here? I'm so frustrated with this whole situation. I think spiritually we have those times too when it comes to church. What's the purpose of the church? Why did Jesus establish the church? What are we supposed to be doing? And the Bible makes crystal clear what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And we would say, amen, that's the Great Commission. Our job is to reach every person in every nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. But here's the question. What's God's responsibility for me? What's that look like for me individually? I mean, that's a pretty big task. What does Jesus want from me? I've entitled this first message of this series, Mission Critical, Jesus Wants You. When I was entitling this message, I was thinking about those old Uncle Sam posters where he was pointing out, saying, Uncle Sam wants you. I'm here to tell you today on the authority of God's word, Jesus wants you. If you're far from Jesus, he wants you. He wants you to know that he came to this world for you, that he died in your place for all your sins, that he rose from the dead. And by turning from your sin and turning to Christ, you can have life with him both now and forevermore. Jesus wants you. And if you have been born again, and if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to let you know this morning on the authority of his word, Jesus wants you too. Jesus brought you into his family for a specific purpose, to remain on mission for him. And this morning we want to take a look at, what does that look like for you? What does that mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what does it mean that Jesus wants you? Because too often in the church, we don't take what we're going to take a look at this morning seriously enough. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to start today in verse 57. And I'm going to highlight as we go through the end of Luke's gospel all the way through Luke chapter 10, verse 16. We're going to take a look at four ways that Jesus wants to use you. Individually, what does Jesus want from you? And I'm going to tell you from the outset, this is a very convicting message. If you've been passive or complacent in your walk with Christ, this will be a hard message for you to hear. But sometimes those are the messages that God uses the most to stir our hearts and rekindle them towards him. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And here's some very strong words of Jesus. And the reason these are strong words to us is because we get the gospel mixed up sometimes. I want to be crystal clear on this. The gospel is so simple. It's a gift that God wants to save your soul. You do nothing to earn it. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. It is God that shows us our sins so that we can by faith trust in him. And the provision we trust in is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead. We do nothing to earn it. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. Simply believing in Jesus, we have eternal life, both now and forevermore, and there's nothing we do to get that. And yet, salvation and discipleship are two sides of the exact same coin. Once we're in the family of God and we become a disciple, then God has requirements for his disciples. And often, especially here in the West, especially in America, there's this huge gap between salvation and discipleship. Almost is preached this way. Yeah, you're saved this way, and if you ever get serious enough about God, then one day you can become his disciple and go all in. The Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible knows that if you're a disciple of Christ, then there's requirements of you for how to live from the moment you first trust Christ. And it doesn't earn your salvation. It demonstrates that you've been saved and God has requirements for you. And that's why we're taking a look at this text to start out. What does Jesus have to say about those who want to become his followers? And this is the first point I want to make to you today. You say, well, what's Jesus want from me? First is this: Jesus wants you to follow him completely. Jesus wants you to follow him completely. That means full allegiance. That means unreserved. That means when he asks you to do something, you do it. That means your life is completely open to him. Now take a look at these three different men that came up. Two came to him, one Jesus went to. Notice this first guy. First guy came to him, and here's what he said. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. Do you know it's easy to give Jesus Christ lip service and not mean it? Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Sometimes we say it when we're in a desperate situation. Lord, if you get me through this, then I'll do that, right? Sometimes it's easy to mouth that Jesus is Lord without him actually being Lord. So this man comes to Jesus, says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Most of us, being pastors, if somebody came to church, said, Pastor, I'll help you anywhere I can, we would say, great, love that. That's not what Jesus says. He answers a question. He just makes a statement about this question in a really unique way. He says that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what he was saying. He was telling this man, you better count the cost. He goes, foxes have holes. They have natural comforts. Birds have nests. They have natural protection. They have conveniences. They have all sorts of things going for them that I don't have. If you're going to follow me, you can't be tied to your comforts, your protections, your conveniences. And by the way, Americans, you can't be tied to your inalienable rights. We can't come to Jesus and say, you owe me this. He was saying, you better count the cost, because when you come to me, I'm in charge of everything. That's why the gospel that Jesus presents looks so much different than what we hear here in the West. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must, not he could or he might want to, but he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Here's Jesus' invitation to discipleship. Are you willing to come and die for me? That's who I'm looking for. I'm not looking for what you want. I'm not looking for any promises I'm going to give you. Do I have your whole life and have it completely? Will you trust me with everything? That's what discipleship looks like. And he was telling this man who said, I'll do whatever you want. He said, hey, you may want to think about that. The foxes and birds have it better than me. If you're going to follow me, I'm not promising you anything other than an invitation to follow me. Believers should realize that our mission is for the lost, and it takes whatever we can do to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only time we can reach lost people is in time and space, because in heaven, there won't be any lost people anymore. The only people that we'll see will be people that are saved. Another Jesus said to him. So this is the one that Jesus is going to call. Jesus said, follow me. But notice what he said. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now that doesn't seem like that big of a request, does it? I mean, maybe his dad was ailing and about ready to die. Maybe his dad was alive and gonna live a couple more years. We don't know. Maybe the funeral was gonna take place next week. We don't know. Notice what Jesus says. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Does that sound harsh to anybody else? I mean, it sounds a little harsh. This guy just saying, hey, let me go bury my dad. Then I'll come. And Jesus says, no. Now, I think in the text, here's the words that you need to pay attention to. Notice in verse 59, Lord, permit me first. Those words don't go together. You can't say, Lord, me first. Lord, me first. Hey, Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that, but here's what I need you to do for me first. That's the problem. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's easy to give Jesus Christ lip service. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's your Lord if you do what the Lord tells you to do. Lord, me first. And I don't know where we put me first. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your stuff. Maybe it's your agenda. Maybe it's what your plans are for your life. Lord, I will, but me first. First, permit me to do that. I'll live my life my way and I'll squeeze you in. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Let the dead bury their own dead. Your dad's spiritually dead. Let him go. Spiritually dead people can bury him. But as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God. You say, well, what in the heck does that mean? It means this: if you're gonna be a disciple of Jesus Christ, believers should focus on things that non-believers can't do. I'm gonna say it again. If you're a believer, you should spend your life doing the things that non-believers can't do. What can't non-believers do? Non-believers cannot preach the gospel. Non-believers cannot share the gospel. Non-believers cannot live for the Lord. It means in whatever you choose to do, you put God first. That's why Matthew 6:33 reads, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Because we don't believe the authority of God's word. We think the Bible's a good book and we place it alongside other famous quotes. Like, here's one. Confucius said this: choose a job you love, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Is that biblical? No, it's not. If I was choosing a job I love, this would not have been the job I chose. I want to be a football coach. That's what I want to do. But here's what I learned. There's a lot of non-Christians that can still coach football and coach it really good, right? But a lot of those non-Christian football coaches that I know can't do what I'm doing right now. And what's most important when the world is done? That you had a good football team or that more people heard about Jesus? What it doesn't mean is that you, if you're a Christian, you have to be a pastor. You can be in any vocation you want. But if you're in that vocation and that vocation keeps you from being your highest and best for Jesus, you're in the wrong vocation. That's why there are Christian football coaches. And the ones who are outspoken about their faith and God is using them to do great things, because that's a platform for them. I know me. As God and I wrestled over this whole thing, I couldn't coach football and keep my focus on Jesus. My focus would have been on winning football games. There's no question about it. I'm doing what I'm doing because it's something non-Christians can't do. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus was telling this guy. He's like, don't waste your time doing what other non-Christians can do. Do what only you can do as a Christian. The Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you're on mission for Jesus, your heart will be fulfilled in every way. It means this. Men, some of you are in here, you're called to go serve the Lord. Go do it now. Don't wait. Go serve the Lord. Serve him in every way. And then notice this third guy. Another guy came along and said, I'll follow you, Lord. You're gonna see these words again. But first, permit me. Me first again. Me first. To say goodbye to those at home. Now that doesn't sound like that big of a request. I mean, Elijah let Elisha go say goodbye to his family. I just want to tell him bye. Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus was saying? This is an urgent message. Wave to your family from a distance. See, we live in a culture because God established family and God loves family and family's important to God. We have to realize that marriage is important to God because he established it, and having families is important to God because he established it. But what's more important to God is our personal allegiance to him. If your marriage gets in the way of your personal allegiance to him, it's not a healthy marriage. If your family gets in the way of your personal allegiance to him, it's not a healthy family. Sometimes because we use words like focus on the family, which is an incredible ministry, and I love that ministry, but we think that that means family first. And once my family has extra time and my family has extra resources and my family feels like we got a little extra, then we'll give to Christ. No, no, no. Christ first. His mission first. Everything about him first. And you as a leader in your family, men, you bring your wife and your family into that mission because that's what Jesus Christ called you to do. Jesus doesn't waste any words. It's really interesting because there's all sorts of people that are trying to follow Jesus on their own terms. Now here's the rhetorical question. How are you doing as a disciple of Christ? That's the rhetorical question. That's one for the Holy Spirit to show you. I know my first few years of being a Christian, very immature. Very immature. People that would talk like this, I'd be like, those guys are just like religious fanatics. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Why are you beating that drum? You're just being fanatical about all this stuff. What I didn't realize is that, yeah, I was saved, but I wasn't living for the Lord. I wasn't in a position to say this. And here's what God wants all of us to be able to say. My life is in your hands. Wherever you lead me, that's where I go. Whatever job you have for me, that's what I take. Whatever you provide for me, that's what I'm thankful for. My life is yours. When Kim and I moved out here a number of years ago to plant this church, I really believed at the time, and I still do now, that that would be the last move I would make, that God was moving me here to send people out across the world. That's what I believed. I still believe that. But do you know I hold that with an open hand? That if God showed me and my wife clearly that no longer was I to serve in this position, I was to move to another country and share the gospel, I'm gone. I'm going where God wants me to go. I'm not holding on to my life in such a way because God owes me something. I want to be right on the forefront with wherever God has me in whatever season. Can you say that? I'm just telling you, that sounded crazy to me as a young believer. You mean I have to pray about where God wants me to live and I have to pray about who God wants me to marry? I'm like, no, no, you don't have to. God wants you to. God wants you to seek him and say, hey, Lord, where do you want me to live? And how do you want me to steward my resources? And who do you want me to hang out with? And what does it look like? And you begin this ongoing relationship with God so that you know that your life is in his hands and he's using you any way that he wants you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, that's not for the spiritually mature. That's for everybody that's in the body of Christ. We just don't hear that much in America. We think that's for special people out there. No, God's looking for everybody. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And for some of you that are saying, you know what, I'll get around to it. You know, one day, you got to put on my heart, I'm gonna help the church a little more. One day I'm gonna, you know, serve a little more. One day I'm gonna join that small group. One day I'm gonna help out with my gifts. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. In other words, when God begins to put something on your heart in a way in which he wants you to live, when are you supposed to take action? Today, right now, start taking steps in that direction. He says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. God wants you to go full tilt, straight forward, not looking to the side, not looking behind you. Because when you begin to walk with the Lord, you will very quickly realize not everybody's gonna walk with you. Not everybody's going the same speed. Not everybody's going in the same direction. And there's this temptation to be like, why am I out here all by myself and turn back? Do you remember when God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and got Lot and his family to leave and said, hey, get out of Sodom. And when you get out, keep going and what? Don't look back. And everybody paid attention except for Lot's wife. And what did she do? She turned around and became a pillar of salt. Why? God doesn't want us looking backwards. He wants us continuing to step forward, advancing the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. Have you counted the cost? Have you stopped making me first statements? Have you become urgent about the gospel? See, God wants you to follow him completely. One of the reasons we don't see the results we see in the West that we're seeing in other countries in the world is because we have too many complacent, apathetic disciples that think that going all in with Jesus is for somebody else out there and not for them. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, he wants all of you and he wants all of you right now. So here's the question. What's hindering your all in with Jesus? That's what God wants. He wants it now. He wants it January 2nd of 2022. Second thing Jesus wants you to do is this. He wants you to pray for more ministry partners. He wants you to pray for more ministry partners. Notice how the text advances into chapter 10. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Now, presumably these 70, some of your versions will say 72, and we could talk about which one is which. It doesn't matter for our purposes here today. It's Jesus sending out fully engaged disciples two by two. It's always good to go on mission with somebody else. If you're gonna go share the gospel, take somebody else. It's always good to have somebody praying while you're sharing, or have somebody sharing while you're praying. It's great to go out in pairs. Jesus is gonna send out these 70. He's gonna send them all to the cities that he's about ready to go visit as a precursor for what's to come. Guess what? The church is the precursor for what's to come. Jesus is sending us out because guess what? He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And he wants the world to be ready for his return, which is gonna happen soon. That's what the Bible teaches. And so this is what's going on. So he sends these disciples out, which certainly are fully engaged disciples, or that he wouldn't have gotten done. Luke wouldn't have gotten done telling us what he was looking for. These are people who are all in, who want to do what Jesus wants. And here's what he says to them. He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I want you to make note of a couple things. First of all, how big is this harvest? It's ginormous. It's plentiful. Some of us have the false idea, because we've been lied to by the devil, that God only has a certain group of people that he really wants to save. And look at your friends, and look at your family members, and look at the people that you know that don't know Christ, and you've been praying about them for a long time, and they're not coming to Christ. What's this plentiful thing? No, I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, it's plentiful. There are 7.9 billion plus people in the world as of January 2nd of 2022. There's over 5 million in Colorado. There's almost 2 million in our city here, most of whom are lost and need Jesus. And here's what he said. The harvest is plentiful. You say, well, Lord, why aren't we seeing more people saved? Because not all of us are living as disciples. It's hard to go share the gospel when you're not living the gospel out. It's hard to tell people how much you love Jesus when you're not living a love with Jesus, right? The harvest is plentiful. It's huge. It's big. God wants to save more people than you could ever ask or imagine. And we love that. We like it when we're in a place where we've seen people get saved. We love our baptism services where we hear testimonies of everybody that's come to Christ. That never gets old. It should never get old. I even like watching old Billy Graham, you know, crusades from like 50 years ago in the 70s. Everyone's wearing a big tie and a leisure suit, and they're coming down the aisles. And even though that was 50 years ago, you're watching the Holy Spirit move on people's hearts saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, come and receive the gift of salvation. And you see people streaming forward and you're moved. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing more powerful than when God does it through you. He wants to do it through you. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on this. Some of you are seed sowers. Some of you are gonna sow seed, and some of you may never know the impact you have on the kingdom until you meet Jesus, and that's great. But I'm telling you, when you're invested in the kingdom, doing the work of God, there's something special, because the harvest is plentiful. But guess what? The workers are few. There's not as many people serving. See, sometimes we read this text wrong. We read the text thinking, okay, just pray that God sends some more people out there. Just pray that God sends some more people out to that mission field. Pray God sends some people to Africa. Pray God sends some people to Asia. Pray that God sends some people to the Middle East. I'll pray that way. Dear Jesus, send some people out there. That's not the prayer. In order to pray the prayer, you have to be engaged in ministry. I mean, picture any of your favorite war movies that you've had, whether it's a World War II movie or whether it's a Vietnam movie. When people are calling in for additional troops or an airstrike, where are they calling from? They're calling from the battlefield. They're calling because they're in the battle and they need extra help. They're not calling from home. You're not watching a D-Day invasion on the beaches of Normandy where somebody calls in an airstrike from St. Louis, saying, hey, my friends are over there. It's really tough. We need to send some more people. Hope somebody gets raised up. No, no, no. The only way you can ask for more help is when you're engaged in the battle. Here's what you'll find. I'm telling you. If you get engaged in the mission of Jesus by living the gospel and sharing the gospel, you'll realize how few people are actually doing it. You will realize that this mission is way too big for you to do it ever alone. You'll realize the need to call other people up and say, we need help. Lord, please send more people, because the world's too big. I mean, just think about this for a minute. I was doing some math this week. 7.9 billion people in the world. Imagine if we started joining hands today and we just formed a little chain. We formed a little chain right here on the stage and on this platform. We started grabbing hands and we did it until we got enough people to go out the door and then up to Colorado Boulevard. And then we started grabbing other people from around the city and we're gonna join hands with everybody in the world. All 7.9 billion people just holding hands like this. It means that we would go up to I-25, take that to route Interstate 76, heading up to Fort Morgan in Nebraska. I've driven this route, I know it well. Get on I-80 in Nebraska, zoom all the way through those wonderful cities in Nebraska, all the way through Iowa, all the way through Illinois, just south of Chicago, Indiana, get over to Cleveland, then head down through Pennsylvania, all the way to New York City. When you got to New York City, then you would have to build a bridge. You'd build a bridge all the way to Portugal. On that bridge, everybody's holding hands like this. That bridge would go all the way to Portugal and then through Spain and Germany and the Czech Republic, up on up through Poland, Belarus, all the way to Moscow. And then imagine that line just holding hands all the way down through Mongolia, all the way through Russia, all the way down through Mongolia to Beijing, China. Then you'd build a bridge across to Seoul, Korea and Tokyo. And then on your way back, as you built a bridge across the Pacific Ocean, we'd let you stop in Hawaii and then come into LA. From LA, we'd go to Las Vegas, back through Utah, and then back into Colorado. If everybody joined hands like that, do you know how many times we would have to circle the world to get everybody? Nearly 300 times. That's how many people there are in the world. Now, here's my question. How many of those people are actually saved? We don't know, right? I mean, studies would say that 31% of the world's population is Christian. That's if you include everybody that goes to church once a year, anybody that's nominal, people that would just say, well, I'm a Christian because they have nothing else to call themselves. We know that that percentage is much lower than that. But even if you said a third of the planet is Christian, which it's not, that would still be over 200 times that we would circle the globe with people all holding hands. You ever go to the pool in the summer and you watch kids hold hands or go cliff jumping in the summer and watch people hold hands and then they plunge off together laughing? Imagine 200 plus times around the world, people holding hands and they're jumping and plunging into an eternal hell for all eternity. Never coming back, never being with anybody else, never seeing relatives or lost ones, just experiencing eternal torment. And God tells us as his church, please do something about it. The harvest is plentiful. There's not enough workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest. What's that mean? It means pray. 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 It means pray for more ministry partners. Pray for more people that are engaged in the action. Why? Because God's heart is for the nations. Go make disciples of all nations. God's heart is, nations are made up of cities. You can't pray for others to go until you're willing to go. You say, well, where am I called to go? Right in your sphere of influence until God tells you otherwise. I mean, just think about our city for a minute. Majority of people, if the world ended today from Denver, Colorado, are gonna spend eternity in hell. And whose responsibility is it to tell them? It's ours. It's our mission field. It's where we are. It's what we do, that we should have grace and mercy and love and kindness for those who are lost. But we should also be praying for the world. And here's the problem. If you start praying for the world, if you start praying for our city, God will give you a love for people that you never had before. One of the reasons we don't pray for other countries is we're scared that God will send us there. I'm dead serious. I mean, how many people here are praying for Pakistan and Iraq and Iran and Yemen? Very few of us, because if we prayed that way, what if God actually raised us up to go? Yemen's not in my future, we would say. But until you start praying like that, you don't understand the gospel mission. When I was in seminary, I got a chance to go a lot of different places in the world, to the Middle East and all over Europe. And every time I would go someplace, I would tell the Lord, Lord, I'll go here. I'll go anywhere. Just take me. I want to be on the front lines for you. And every time I would read my Bible, I was on the mission field, the Lord was calling me back to America and said, nope, you're going to go preach and you're going to send people around the world. And I didn't want to do that. That's why I'm in Denver, Colorado. Why am I here? I'm not here just to preach to you so you think I'm part of a good church. I like Brave. It's kind of comfortable. It's all. I'm here to preach the gospel so that we can reach our city and send more people around the world for the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. It means some of you that are here, amen. Some of you won't be here forever because some of you are going to catch the bug for the gospel and say, I've got to go. I've got to reach other people groups. I've got to reach other people. It's just in my blood. I can't stay here anymore. And we would say, go. Go tell the world. That's why for me, in my profession, pastors, we tend to be territorial. Like that church over there, and these are my sheep. And guys, 7.9 billion people. If everybody that attends Brave Church left Brave Church and went to other churches, do you know how many people are still in Denver that need the hope of Jesus Christ? We'll never reach them all, right? Who's in your sphere of influence? Who are you praying for? Who are you fervently praying about? Where are you praying that God would send you? Because when your life is no longer your own and you don't care where you go, God will use you in a mighty way. And oh, by the way, if you're doing it the way God wants you to do it, there'll be great satisfaction. There'll be great joy. If you're supposed to go to Pakistan or Yemen, you'll be excited when you get there because you'll know you're right on mission for the Lord. And if you're not, here's what I would say. Don't go. Pray for God to use you wherever you're at. That's what Jesus wants from you. Jesus wants you all in, and Jesus wants you to pray for other people to be all in as well. And then 30 says this. Jesus wants you to go with great dependence. He wants you to go with great dependence. This is why I'm telling you, this is not a prayer for others to go. Because notice the first word of verse 3 in your Bible. After you pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is Jesus, to send out more laborers, then what's he say? Go. Who, me? Yeah, you. Go. Now listen to this great verse. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That sounds comforting, doesn't it? I mean, does that sound like a battle cry or a rallying cry for a great team? Go, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I did a little research this week to find out how many teams are named the Lambs. I think I found one. I mean, you don't really see cheerleaders like, let's go Lambs. Bah. I mean, the Lambs, I mean, what's a lamb? A lamb is totally dependent. A lamb is totally vulnerable. What's he say? I'm sending you out as dependent, vulnerable individuals amongst what? Wolves. Those that are hostile towards everything you do. You say, well, how am I going to get by that? Because the Lord our God is a good shepherd. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? He is with us. His rod and his staff brings us comfort. Why? Because Jesus is the one protecting us. That's why in Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following, it tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're lambs. We're not special. We're special because we're created in the image of God. We're special because he saved us. But we have no earthly power to do anything apart from him. We're going dependently upon him. We're depending upon him to do all the work. Did you know sharing the gospel is not a sales pitch? You know, you don't have to be super educated. You know, you don't have to know a whole lot. I mean, one of the best examples of that, John chapter 9, the blind man that got healed. Here was his testimony. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. What else you want to know? I mean, we make this too hard. God wants us to go with dependence upon him. We want God, we want to depend upon God. We want to depend upon God for our protection. He'll protect you. Everywhere you go, you'll be protected. I once heard that the man of God and the will of God is immortal until God says otherwise. You don't need to fear death. You need to fear disease. You don't need to fear all these different things that the whole world's fearing. Why? Because I'm protected by Almighty God as long as he wants to do that. Notice what else we want to be. We want to depend on him for our provision. Notice what he says. He says, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now, they were going on a quick mission, so he's telling them not to bring a whole lot with them. But what was he saying? Hey, if you can trust me with your life, you can also trust me with your provision. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. One of the biggest challenges to me in graduating from college and working very hard and wanting to get a career that paid well and do all those things is when I went into ministry, my biggest fear was, will I ever have enough money? Will I ever be able to survive? And I looked at ministers, I'm like, they're all poor. Like, how am I going to ever survive? How can I take care of even myself? How can I take care of my family? Can I just tell you this? God's always provided for every single one of my needs and then some. Because when you're doing what God wants, he'll always provide you with everything you need. The lie of the enemy is like, if you do that for the Lord, you're gonna lose out on that. He's always telling you what he's gonna take away from you. That's what the enemy always does. If you give more time, if you give more resources, if you give more of your energy, God's gonna take it away from you. Our God is a good God. Our God is a generous God. Our God is a favoring God. God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He always does. That's who our God is. Trust him for your provision. Trust him for peace on the mission. He says, whenever you enter the house, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. What does that mean? It means when you're going out on mission for Christ, no matter where you go in the world, there will always be a person of peace there. There will always be somebody who will be favorable to you where God is calling you to go. When we moved out to Denver, Colorado, I knew one family that was our family of peace. They invited us in their house. They let us stay in their house. They fed us meals in their house. Eventually, my wife's like, we got to move out of their house. We're going to drive them crazy. We got to get an apartment. But they let us stay and start meeting people in the city so that we could do the mission that God had called us to do. It means this: in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, there's always somebody that will be open to who you are in Christ. There's always a person of peace somewhere. Do you know who that person of peace is in your sphere of influence? I mean, as you think about praying for your block, your neighborhood, who's the person of peace? They may or may not even be a Christian, but who's that person that you can begin to talk to and build relationship with? Who's the person that's for you there? God will always bring a person of peace. In your office place, even if your entire office is hostile to Jesus, pray about the person of peace. God will bring somebody who will stand alongside with you as you begin to hunker down, and that becomes the beachhead for everywhere you go. God has not left himself without a witness. There's always somebody somewhere that God is willing to use, that God is coming that God is gonna bring into your life so that you can do that. And he says this, he says, if you go somewhere and say, peace be with you, and there's no peace, you have no mission there. You can't share the gospel there. Your peace will return to you. He's gonna take you somewhere else. And then notice what he says, He says, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, for the laborer is worthy of his wage. Do not keep moving from house to house. It means this: bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You say, well, where am I supposed to share the gospel? Well, if you live here, here's your answer: here. Like, we're always looking for this great thing. Like, I'll talk to some young people and they'll be like, God's called me to work with Hollywood movie stars. And, you know, I'm just kind of praying about that. And maybe 20 years from now, he'll take me to Hollywood and I'm just gonna be with all the A-listers. I'm gonna lead them all to Christ. Great, maybe you are. But while you're waiting for the A-list red carpet time, why not share the gospel with everybody currently in your sphere of influence? I mean, bloom where you're planted now. You say, well, the people that I'm around now don't wanna hear the gospel. That's why you need to share it with them. Because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the most important thing in the world. The worst thing in the world is not that somebody dies. That's not the worst thing in the world. The worst thing in the world is that somebody dies apart from Christ. That's the worst thing in the world. I went back and did a funeral in my hometown for my high school football coach's wife this past Tuesday. And I'm sharing the gospel and I'm looking out and I'm seeing people that have known me for 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, people that have been teachers and coaches of mine. And I'm sharing with each of them, I'm only here for one reason: to tell you that my coach's wife is in heaven, not because she's a saint like you think she is. She's a saint because she turned from her sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him. And if she were here, here's what she'd want you to know: that the only way to be with God is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That heaven and hell are real, and that the only people in heaven are people who have trusted Jesus Christ completely for the forgiveness of their sins. That's why I'm here. I shared the gospel with them. It was amazing, it was fun. I couldn't even talk because my throat was so messed up, but God used it. Why? Because he wants us to know that the gospel's that important. We think dying's the worst thing. It's not the worst thing. If you know Christ, it's the best thing. If you know Christ, it's the best thing. My high school football coach sent me a note that his wife had died. He said, hey, Tony is face to face with the Lord right now. And I knew she was, because I knew she believed in him and him alone. And if you know Christians and you're a Christian, when you see somebody die, it's not goodbye. There's pain, but it's just, hey, I'll see you in a little bit. I'm gonna be there soon, but God still got me on mission right now for him. And here's why we need to go with great dependence, because in our culture, we'll find a million other things that we think are more important than the mission of Jesus Christ. For instance, I like stepping on toes sometimes. This is gonna step on toes. If you're looking forward for retirement so that all you do is sit around and play golf and watch TV, you miss the whole point of the gospel. I mean, I sometimes pray, God, if people are gonna be useless in your kingdom, just take them home. I'm serious. John Wesley said, give me 100 men that love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and it is finished. The reason we have not reached our entire city with the gospel is we have too much apathy and complacency. I'm not talking about false, fired up, let's go take the hill. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that genuinely love Jesus, that are genuinely praying for the lost, and are genuinely willing to live out the gospel and share it with people. We have that. The gates of hell cannot even stop that. I personally believe in 2022, we will see more people get saved through Brave Church than any other year combined that we've had. I do. I also believe we'll see more people raised up to get involved in gospel mission than any other season that we've had at Brave Church. The reason we're talking about new buildings with more seats is not so we can move into a bigger building to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we're a bigger church. The reason we're moving in is there are hundreds of thousands of people in our city that don't know Jesus that we need to reach and we need to disciple that we need to send out. And if we do what God's calling us to do, the two buildings that we're gonna buy won't be big enough to house everything that God's gonna do. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe with my whole heart. That's what God wants to do with us. He doesn't want to do it with Pastor Jeff. It's not just bring people to church, Pastor Jeff will share the gospel, you'll get saved. No, it's how do we become equipped so that we can share the gospel with everybody that he wants us to share the gospel with. And then we see this production, that God wants to bear fruit in your life. He wants to use you. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But listen to this. If you abide in me, that's y'all, that's me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What makes God's heart flutter? Where does God get excited? When he sees his people bearing much fruit for the kingdom. When he sees people getting reached with the gospel and grown up in the gospel and sent by the gospel, that gives God great joy. When God sees you doing it, God wants all of us to do it together and be part of a mission that he is doing bigger than any one person, where we're all on mission and we're all hearing stories about the gospel going forward, that many are getting saved and those that aren't getting saved, they know that they're rejecting the true God of the universe, that they're rejecting Jesus Christ because of the way in which we're living our life. For some, we become the aroma of life, and for others, we become the aroma of death. So go, and go with great dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has for you. And then finally, notice this. Give you this last one. Jesus wants you, not just me, but he wants you to act and speak with his authority. He wants you to act and he wants you to speak with his authority. Notice verse 9, verse 8 rather. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is before you, I'm gonna provide. And notice what he says next. And heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. What's he talking about? Do you find it interesting that Jesus Christ is still talking about cities, not just individuals? Yes, individually, we must come to Christ. God doesn't just save a city collectively because one person believes, but God cares about cities. He's doing things in cities all across the world. He's doing unique things in Denver that he's not doing anywhere else. He cares about cities, and he cares about those who are called by the name of Christ in that city to give a witness to that city that he is Lord. How is he gonna get the word out to Denver that he is Lord? Through his church in Denver. That we would demonstrate through our actions and through our speech that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice what he says when he sends these 70 out. What's he tell them to do? One of the first things he tells him to do after he's told him to go proclaim the gospel and the kingdom that's coming, he says this, and heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I read through the gospels fresh again last year. It is difficult, if not impossible, to read through the gospels and not see that in conjunction with proclaiming the kingdom of God, that healing and casting out demons are not part of the gospel as well. It's all over the place. Do you believe that God still wants to heal today? I would say absolutely 100% yes. Does that mean God heals everybody? No. Does that mean God saves everybody? No. Does that mean God cleanses everybody? No. Does he want to? Does he move? Does he still want to operate that way today? Yes. Why don't we see more of it? Because we don't believe he still wants to do that. We're afraid to pray prayers that God would actually miraculously heal people. We're afraid to pray prayers of deliverance when somebody who's a Christian is still being tormented by a demon in his or her life. I believe that the gospel frees us from those things. I believe Jesus still wants to heal physically. I believe Jesus still wants to cast out demons. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how he wants to do that through his Holy Spirit in and through his church. And I'm excited about Brave because we believe the word and we're not going to step into anything that goes against the word of God or steps outside the word of God. But we're a Bible preaching church. We love the word of God. That's not going to change any. But I tell you what, I want to see God do more and more than what he's already done. I'd like people to say, yeah, I saw it online. That was a good message. Worship was good. And we would say, yeah, but you weren't here. You missed what God did. You missed the people he healed. You missed the people he delivered. God's doing something bigger than what you're watching. Come be a part of what he's doing. That's what God wants. God wants you to act and speak with his authority. Sometimes we don't share the gospel because we think of the gospel as a sales pitch and we think, well, I'm not really good at sharing it. And what if I share it wrong and people laugh at me? No, you have his authority. He says, go there, pray for healing. Go there, proclaim the kingdom. Go there, and if they reject you, you tell them you're actually rejecting Jesus who sent me. Notice what he says to this in verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. God's talking about cities. He's talking about cities. In cities where the gospel was rejected, there's harsher treatment. There's different levels of hell for those who reject the gospel. Those who have heard the gospel are more accountable than those who haven't heard. It doesn't mean if you haven't heard the gospel, you still go to heaven. There's not one scripture in the Bible that says that a person's going to heaven apart from believing Jesus Christ is Lord. There's not one scripture that would say that. But what it does say is when you've heard the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and you still reject it, it's worse off than if you hadn't heard it in the first place. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to share the good news. And the reason we don't, I'm telling you, the reason we don't is we really don't believe in the eternal realities of heaven and hell. I've yet to be at a funeral and I've officiated hundreds. I've yet to be at a funeral where somebody sits up in the front where we know the person wasn't a believer and somebody out there says, we know they're in hell. I've never heard anybody say that. Even if it was the worst person that ever lived, they say things like this. Oh, I know they're up in heaven playing golf now. Probably having a drink with Jesus. No, they're actually in hell. Because they never trusted Jesus while they were alive. And if we really believed in that eternal reality, it would shape the way we share the gospel. Even atheists get this better than we do sometimes. Some of you may be familiar with the comedians Penn and Teller. I recently read something from Penn Jillette, who is an outspoken atheist. Okay, this guy's an outspoken atheist, and here's what he said. He does not believe the gospel. He does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. He doesn't believe that. But here's what he says as an atheist. I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because this would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Gillette then offered this example to illustrate his point. If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I would tackle you, and this is more important than that. That's an atheist saying that. He's saying, if this is really true, that heaven and hell are realities, and you're too scared to come tell me about that reality, then you really don't believe what you say you believe. Some of you have family. If the world ended today, you'd never see them again. Some of you have friends. If the world ended today, you'd never see them again. Some of you have people at work. If the world ended today, you'd never see them again. And I need to tell you this, because for some of you, when you hear that, you're like, I don't like them anyway. You don't have the heart of God. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. The reason you don't like them is not because of who they are. The reason you don't like them is that they're being controlled by the one you really hate, which is Satan. Think about you. How did you come to Christ? Who prayed for you? Who came alongside of you? Who loved you? I was in high school, and a young life leader used to come to our school. I was 18. He was about 30. I remember thinking, what is this old guy doing in our school hanging out with us? Like, doesn't he have any friends his own age? And then he would try to befriend me. And I'm like, well, he doesn't even know anything about sports. Like, this guy's a nerd. Like, what is he doing? He convinced me to go to a Young Life camp. I got there. He promised me parasailing and water skiing and all this stuff, which was fine. But I got there. And as soon as I got off the bus, I'm like, this is a huge mistake. Why did I come to this religion camp? But it was that week that I trusted my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And I didn't realize the backstory until after I got saved, but it wasn't just him, but it was 10s and 20s or 30s of other people that would see me at church after that and say, hey, I was praying for you for a long time that you come to know Christ. I was praying for you. I was praying for you. I was praying for you. And I was going to church. I thought I was a Christian. And here, all these people, they knew I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was. I was blind to the fact of realities of heaven and hell. Who are you praying for? Who are you intentional with? Who are you going after that thinks you're weird? It's putting you down. It's saying all sorts of evil about you because you love them enough and you love God enough that you want to see them come to Christ. Brave Church, that's what we're about. Our mission is to glorify Christ. And it's not just to learn the Bible so that we know the Bible better than other churches. And it's not just to worship because we have a great worship team. It's so that we can pray and be on mission to see more and more people come to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see another 3,000 stories this year of people that came to Christ through Brave Church that would say, thank you, Jesus, for this church. Thank you, Jesus, for a group of people that prayed for me. Friends, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do whatever he's called us to do. Notice how he ends this section. He says, the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Here's what he's saying. When you share the word of God, when you share the gospel, if people hear you, they're not hearing you. They're hearing God. If they reject you, because we're all afraid of getting rejected, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus and they're rejecting the Father who sent Jesus. They're not rejecting you. So what do we do when somebody rejects us? We continue to pray for them. We continue to share with them. We continue to trust God's goodness and mercy in their life. And then we just keep sharing and we keep sharing and we keep living. That's why we have to gather together, because the purpose of the church is that we're in a battle, we're in a war for souls, and we need to encourage one another with the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, this world is a crazy place right now. We're gonna talk about it next week. The message will be an equal opportunity offender, I promise you. Like, how do we engage our culture and how do we engage in politics and what does it look like to be a Christian in the 21st century and what do we do? And then the week after that, how do we engage with the Holy Spirit? And the week after that, what's it uniquely look like for us to do it at Brave Church? So important for us to know all those things. But first and foremost, it's important that you personally are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That if you're not saved, that you receive the grace that he offers you. You take the gift and you become his follower. You become his disciple. And then once you have that gift, then you go all in with him. You don't hold back. You get on mission to share the gospel. You pray for others to come and give themselves to the gospel. You depend upon him and you speak and act with his authority. And if people listen to you and what you're saying, they're actually hearing God. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ and the one that sent him, the Father. And it should break your heart. And friends, the reason we pray is if we don't pray, we'll get hardened towards non-believers. Those that are wrapped around the world, holding hands, jumping into a Christless eternity, many of whom will have no idea because they're blinded to their sin until they hit hell, realizing there's no way out. There's no way out. It's our job to tell them. It's our job to live it in front of them. It's our job as a church to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you go home and quit your job today, move to a different city. It means you get before the Lord and you say, Lord, all that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. Lord, use me any way you want with anybody you want for the purpose of the gospel. Because Lord, I love you and I want to be used by you. Amen? Amen. That's why it's mission critical. That's what God has for us as a church. And that's what he wants to do in and through each and every one of us. Can I have you stand? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, we gather before your throne right now. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, here's how you can trust him. Say, Lord, your kindness today has shown me that I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you. But I believe that you are the Lord who died on the cross for all my sins and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, right now, I just want to give you all my sin. And I want to receive all your life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. And for those of you who are believers in Christ, perhaps here's how you can pray. Lord, is there any area in my life where I'm not all in with you? Is there any area of my life where I'm me first? Is there any area of my life I put someone or something else ahead of you? Is there any area of my life I put comfort ahead of you? Would you respond to what the Spirit shows you this morning? Father, as we talk about revival and we want to see it in our city, in our nation, in our world, we know that revival begins with us, inside of us, individually, before it ever goes out. Lord, let us be a church that prays and seeks after you. Let us be a church that honors you in all that we do. And Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise this morning for his word?